All right. We have a special speaker for you guys today. I'm amazed at this church. If you don't know this, this is a special church. This is a special house of worship. I think there's probably no other church this size in a town this size on the planet that has the caliber of speakers come into it as this church. I really think it's true. And I'm not just saying all the people that have come out of Bethel, but you've got David Hogan spoken here before, Mario Murillo, Patricia King. There's a list on and on and on. And so we have another one to add to that list today. That's pretty awesome. Jared Noosh. So Jared is the third year overseer for the internship program for BSSM at Bethel. So it's such an honor to have you today. Why don't you guys just rise to your feet and give him a warm welcome.
I'm happy to be here. It's mutual. When I got asked to come, I was like, really? Really? Like the Mountain Chapel? I told Kezia, my wife, she just stepped out with my son. He's at a beautiful, cute age where he just really loves both of us. And there's this, you know, if I'm up here talking and he sees me, he'll just say, dad, 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 and want to come to me. And then you kind of lose it if he's taken out. So, oh, they're in the back. Yeah, so you can just turn. So that's my son and my wife back by the door. You guys can wave hi. Hi, Clayton. Yeah. So we'll see how he does. He's vocal during my preaching. Hopefully you guys will be too. You can copy him. Well, it's nice to meet you. I've been here a couple times. One time back in the school ministry, I came out on a pilgrimage and literally came when it was closed and just looked in the windows. And I really did this with a few friends. It was great just to come here and see where everything started and where things are still going. And then I was out here for a big anniversary event, actually. Was it 40 or 60 years? 60th? Yeah. I got to come and just be in the room for just some cool stuff that's gone on here. But it's glad to be back, so thank you for having me. It's nice to meet you. So it sounds like some of your team are in Mexico. Is that right? That's fun. I wonder if it's hotter there or here. I don't know. I know it's hotter in Reading. It's been hot. We just moved houses, and we picked a day that was 110. And it was like, man, what did we do? Why did we do that? But we made it. We made it. Well, let me pray, and then we can just get into the message. Well, Jesus, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for what you're doing in this town and in this church. And just thank you that we get to be a part of it, that we get to just step into what you've planned to do around the world. Thank you that we get to play a part, that we get to just gather together and worship you and learn about you. Just pray that you would anoint what I have to say, and that you would just be here and you would be present. In your name, amen. Amen. Okay. Well, I want to talk a little bit about the kingdom of God. I want to do it out of Matthew 20. And we'll look at just a couple other ideas. I want to talk about kingdom and comparison and fairness, all those fun words. Any kids in here like things being fair? Yeah, I did. I want to talk about the parable in Matthew 20 about the vineyard and the hired workers. And before we step into a parable, it's good to know why the parable was said. You know, if you just read a parable, you're like, man, this is a confusing story. There's so many ways I can interpret this. But you figure out why a parable is there by reading the verses before, because Jesus is always saying it for a reason to a few particular people for maybe something they've just asked or something he's sensing in them. And so he'll give a parable to address something in particular. So we'll start in Matthew 19, verses 16. And there's a rich young ruler who shows up. and ask Jesus, hey, what can I do to enter into the kingdom? What can I do to enter into heaven and have eternal life? I want that. I've heard that this is available. Jesus, how can I have this? And Jesus basically responds through a bit of dialogue that he'll need to sell everything he owns. This is a really rich guy. Sell everything you own, give it all the way to the poor, and then come and follow me. And then you'll have what you're asking for. You'll have eternal life. And basically the guy realizes, man, I have a lot. Like, I have a lot of possessions, and I'm just not quite ready to part with that. So he leaves disappointed, knowing he's a good guy, and he had a lot going on in his life that was good, but he just couldn't do quite that much, so he walked away disappointed. So then Jesus then turns to his disciples who are watching this dialogue, and Jesus basically tells them, it's really, really, really hard for someone that has that much money to enter into the kingdom of God. He said it's hard for a wealthy person to come into the kingdom. Not because there's anything wrong with money, but because having that much, if you're called to lay it down or use it for the Lord's purposes, that can be pretty tough to do. So because of that amount of money, just saying it's tough. It takes a special person that can use that money for the kingdom and lay it down if need be. So the disciples are like, okay. So it's extremely difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom. And understandably, the disciples then asked, okay, well, who then can be saved? Like, if a rich person can't, then this is not good news. Because if you think about it, at that time, and it's still the same today, like if you are really wealthy, if you have a ton of money, like you can pretty much get into anything. If there's just an exclusive club, a restaurant that's like really hard to get into, people with money can kind of get in anywhere, right? And they know this. So there's this exclusive club, the kingdom, and he says it's actually really tough for a rich person to get in. And they're like, oh man, if a rich person can't get in, like we're in trouble. How is anyone going to get into this thing? And he says, well, with people, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible, is what he says. And so he's saying, in other words, a person with their own efforts, their money, or their clout, or their fame, there's nothing they can do to get in. But with God, God's way, nothing's impossible. So if you want to get into the kingdom via the way of the Lord, that's doable. But if you want to get in via our own efforts or having a ton of money, you're just not ever going to be able to get in that way. So he kind of explains this to the disciples. And so then Peter asks an interesting question, which he's kind of known to do. And he says, well, we've left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? So Jesus tells Peter that, don't worry, those who've left family, houses, land, those sorts of things, you'll not only get much more in this life, but then you'll get much more even in the next life to come. So you'll make it in. Just people who've set aside these things and have been willing to use it for the Lord and lay it down if asked, there's going to be much more for you later. So he kind of assures Peter with that. And so now we're going to get into the parable, but that was the context that the disciples have just witnessed Jesus kind of saying, you know, hey, it's not necessarily that the famous or the wealthy can just step into the kingdom. It's actually different. And he says, the first will be last, and the last will be first. So the people in society who tend to be at the front of the line, who tend to kind of elbow their way to the front and say, I'm the best at this or that or this, who maybe have the most favor, they're not necessarily going to be preferred first in the kingdom. It's a different way around. And those who maybe get nudged to the back, maybe those who are poor in spirit or are broken or who need help, those are the people who the Lord said, I've come for them. And they're able to be the ones that step in more easily. So he kind of gives that context. And then now we step into the parable. Now he says, here's why he gives the parable. So he says, the first will be last and the last will be first. Now we're used to that line, right? How many of you have heard that said before? The first will be last and the last will be first. Okay, so we all hear that and we're like, yep, that's great. It just kind of rolls off the tongue, in one ear, out the other. We've heard that. And Jesus doesn't want to let them get away with just being like, uh-huh, that makes sense. You know, before they embroider this on a pillow and make it like a bumper sticker or something, they're like, let me just make sure you actually know what this means. The first will be last and the last will be first. So he kind of wants to let me give you a word picture. And so he tells this parable. Matthew 20, 1 through 16, you can follow along if you want. You can just stare up at me or read, whatever way you listen best. I'm going to just kind of tell you the parable, and then we'll talk about it a bit. So he says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard." This would be traditionally 6 a.m. And so when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, so this was a standard full day's wage, it's what you would make 8 to 5 in one day, he said, "This is what I'll give you." He sent them into his vineyard, which was the place that they worked. And so he went out about the third hour. So he went out 9 a.m. and then saw others who were standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he also said, "Hey, why don't you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you." So he stops saying what he's going to give them. Once he said, "At 6 a.m., I'll give you a full day's wage." Now it's 9 a.m. He says, "Whatever is fair, I'll give you." And then, so he tells them, you know, go into the vineyard. And so then they went in. And again, he went out about the 6th hour and the 9th hour, which is noon and 3 p.m. And he did the same thing. And then about the 11th hour, which is 5 p.m., the end of the workday, a lot of us would already be done by then. And he goes out and found others still standing around at 5 p.m. And he said to them, "Why have you been standing here all day just idle?" And they said to him, "Well, because no one hired us." And he said to them, "Well, why don't you go into the vineyard too?" And so then when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers, everyone who have hired throughout the whole day, and pay them their wages. But beginning with the last group, people who came in at 5 p.m., start with them, pay them first. Make sure you do it in this order, and then pay the people who've been there since 6 a.m. And when those hired, about the 11th hour came, people 5 p.m., they got given a denarius, which we've said is the full day's wage. Boom, they showed up at 5, 6, they're done, and he gives them a full day's wage. And then when those hired first came, people that were 6 a.m., they thought that they would receive more, right? That makes sense. But each of them also received the same thing they were told at the beginning, which is just a denarius. And so when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, "Hey, these last men have worked only 1 hour. They got here at 5 p.m. The sun's already going down. And you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden, the scorching heat of the day." We understand that, right? But he answered and said to them, "Friend, am I doing you..." Or he said, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am being generous? So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last." So just something to know about how they would hire workers back in the very first century with Jesus. So what would happen if someone who owned a business that did day-by-day labor would walk out of his house at 6 a.m. and go into kind of the central part of the town, the marketplace, and everyone who wanted work would be waiting out there, probably in lines, going, let's see if we can get work for the day. And let's say he needs to hire 5 people, so he's going to look through and maybe ask some questions. Maybe he knows some of the people who are great workers. Some people have great resumes, and he chooses the 5 best. I mean, it's, everyone's there, and so he's got the full pick, the whole group's there, and so he chooses the 5 most competent, skilled, maybe depending on the job, he needs someone who's charismatic or a great communicator or someone with muscles, I don't know, but you choose the best for your job, and then you bring him back to start. And then people who go out at 9 a.m., there's still some good people, but kind of the all-stars have been picked out, and they're already working. So at 9 a.m., he goes and picks more people. Then at noon, it's people who've been waiting there for 5-6 hours already. And, you know, and then you get the idea that by 5 p.m., it's people who just have no skill at this point. They, for some reason, no one wants to hire them. We don't know why. Maybe they're annoying. Maybe they aren't strong enough for the job. There's something that makes them unhirable. And so they're still standing around. And it wasn't that they just rolled out of bed, but they're really great people. He asked them, "Why have you been here all day?" And they said, "Because no one hired us." So they're not very hireable people. And he brings these people in and hires them for 1 hour and then pays them as much as the 6 a.m. all-star team who were first hired and worked the entire day. And so if you remember the context that leads into this is Jesus saying the firsts in society, the best, the people who are the most wealthy, they're not going to necessarily be the first in the kingdom. It's the people who maybe are the least hireable, the people who, for some reason, they aren't chosen first often. These people were chosen last. They are actually going to be the first in the kingdom. And so the parable ends with that line, the first will be last and the last will be first. Well, the parable actually starts with that same line. So it's a big flashing red sign when a parable has the same line twice as the book ends, as the beginning and the end. So it's like, this is the lens through which you're supposed to read everything, is this line. And parables, they play a unique role in the teachings of Jesus. They do a number of different things. One, they teach. Sometimes they help clarify something. You get this confusing line, and then you tell a story, and you go, okay, I think I get it. Like when he says to love your neighbor, and they say, well, who's our neighbor? And then he tells the story of the Good Samaritan. You go, oh, I see what you mean. Sometimes it's actually meant to confuse you, so it hides truth from the people who are arrogant, think they know everything. Then he tells a parable, and they just walk away confused. So he kind of does some different things. But one of the things about parables is they're meant to just offend you. Like the parables of Jesus over and over and over again happen because people go, okay, I think I get where you're going with this kingdom thing. Like, I think I got it. And he says, let me tell you a parable. And then the last line of the parable, the ending is always like, oh, it's a gasp. There's a gasp at the end of the parable. So, again, it's the same with the Good Samaritan. Everyone's like, okay, trying to figure out the loopholes of who they can love and what's the least amount of people I can love that's most comfortable. And then he says, the Samaritan is the person who comes around the corner and helps the person who's just been mugged. And if you know the context of just that time, the Samaritans were like, everyone just thought they were, you know, the Jews thought they were just evil. And so, the Samaritan is the one who stopped and helped. And it's like, oh my goodness, that can't be right. So this gasp, you know, and the same for the prodigal son, the fact that the father didn't stone the son when he came back, but he threw a big party. It's like, and it's the same story here. It's the same story. It's the same thing that, you know, he pays the same wage and they're like, I don't get this. So that's kind of what parables have going on for Jesus. And this is not just because this is what parables do. This is what the kingdom does. So the kingdom is what kind of pushes against our normal way of thinking, how things kind of should run. The kingdom is the thing that comes in and is flips it up on its end and we go, what? It's kind of offensive and it's just not the normal way that we see the world being run. Because we have to admit that this story, it just is a little bit offensive. We can't act like it's just never bothered us ever. Well, I mean, when I was kind of first reading this story, because it started with the line, the kingdom is like, I was like, okay, yeah, that's a good story. But if you take away that line, the kingdom is like, and you just read the story for what it is, you just go, man, that's pretty tough. Like, would you run your business that way? Would you have people who've been seasoned, who've been there longer, and then bring in new people at the end who have less skill set and then pay them the same as your longest employees? You probably wouldn't do that if you were running a business. It might not work out well for you with your staff and your teams. I mean, it's just an interesting story that kind of rubs against some stuff that's going on in here. And, you know, if there's one thing that you don't mess with, it's lines. Like, we love lines of people. And there's reasons, there's people in the front, and there's reasons for people in the back, and you just keep people in line, in order, and that's what you do. Like, and if you don't believe me, I mean, try going to a coffee shop where there's a line of people and see what happens if you walk up to the front to place your order. We need our lines. Like, this is a big deal for humanity. This separates us from the animals. Like, we have lines. And there's an order. And so Jesus is like, yeah, I'm going to just take this line and flip it around and move stuff around and just to kind of rattle the cage a little bit for us. And so this thing can be kind of frustrating. And I think if I owned a business and even if I decided to do what Jesus was suggesting, I'm like, okay, I think I'm going to actually just radically bless my most recent hires. I would probably like pay the others first, say, oh, have a good day and send them home. And then be like, call in the new people and then tell them, like, this is exciting. I want to bless you. But just maybe don't post it on Facebook, like, right away. Like, let's keep this between us because you're going to make the other coworkers, like, really mad. And so, I would at least do that to try and create a sense of peace. But Jesus, or the vineyard owner says, okay, make sure you pay these people first. Call everyone here. He's trying he's trying to uncover something. He wants to say, there's something in there that I need revealed that's inside you, that's going on, and it'll stay hidden if I pay you first and tell you to go home. But if I pay the other people first and you have to watch, we'll find out what's really going on inside you. So he sets a scene so that there can be this thing triggered. And so for many of us, it punches what we would like to call a justice button, right? Like, my justice button is pushed right there. But I want to suggest that it's pushing on something else. How many of you have multiple kids? Or were a part of a multiple kid family, like you're a... Okay, so it's a lot of the room. How many of you have had kids who, when ice cream is being given out, or a candy or a treat, the kid who gets more, that gets maybe double scoops or something like that, that kid screams out, "That's not fair." Right? I don't think that's ever happened in the existence of the planet. That a kid who got given something earlier or better or more went, "Hey, that's not fair. Like, my siblings got less than me." You know, maybe it'll happen. We'll see. Maybe that's when the Lord comes back. But I haven't seen it yet. We only have one kid. We do have one on the way, so we'll see. But usually that's not typically how it goes. Typically the people crying out for justice are the ones who got less, right? And they're like, "Hey, whoa, Dad." You see what's going on here. So, a cry for fairness is rarely someone concerned that they've been blessed more or before the others around them. A cry for justice tends to be wanting people to be held back to your current level of blessing. Like, "Whoa, we need some justice here, because I'm seeing something going on over there that's not happening here. Either move me forward right now or pull them back, because we need this." And so I think sometimes when we read something like this and we go, "Whoa, this, we need justice," and when I feel like something in me is, there's a justice button, it's tending to mask something else. Either there's envy going on, or legalism, comparison, or unthankfulness, something like that I like to call justice, because the word justice is nice, right? Like, that sounds really good. God is just, so there's a justice button going on. But it's usually something going on under that title. But if God's generosity and mercy towards someone else triggers my justice button, then my definition of justice is skewed. But there's something going on. It should never make me go, "Whoa, let's revisit things." If God's being generous towards someone else, because God's justice is never at odds with His mercy and His generosity and His blessing towards other people. Those are never at odds. Maybe our definitions of those ideas are at odds, but not the actual reality. And you can't follow Jesus, but still demand an eye for an eye. He says, "Hey, that's kind of the old way of thinking. We're not doing that way of thinking anymore. Now we have a completely different operating system," which is why he's giving these parables about the kingdom that are like, "What happened? He did what?" Because it's different. It's completely different way forward. And the kingdom, when it comes in and it's taught in this way, it causes the unrenewed portions of our mind to cry out, "That's not fair." That's what the kingdom does. And the more we think the way Jesus thinks and see the way the Father sees, these ideas become less and less and less offensive, and we grab less for the idea of fairness, because maybe even fairness is being redefined in our mind, or we're looking at things differently. So the more we get familiar with the way the kingdom works, then these things become less and less offensive. And it all started back in the garden when we first clutched for the fruit and we said, I want to define good and evil and fair and right and wrong. Like, I want to define this truth. Up until that point, God had been determining, this is good, this is good, this is good, this is good. This is not good for you to be alone. And then they said, "Okay, we want to start defining stuff. I want to say what's good. I want to have the knowledge of good and evil." And so in that moment, this is when it's, you know, when it's now spiraled out of control. But I do just want to say this. I think fairness, at least mentioned by Jesus, is not a core value of the kingdom. It's never something that's mentioned as, hey, make sure things are fair. It's a bunch of things that actually seem pretty unfair. One core value in the kingdom is mercy. Another is enemy love. Loving enemies is a core value. Restoration. So restoring things is a core value. Or forgiveness. These are all values in the kingdom. But he never mentions, blessed are those who try and do stuff fair. It's a different way of doing things. Now, obviously, I'm not saying, hey, start giving your kids to different amounts of things just to kind of show them the kingdom. I wouldn't say that. But I think the point here is Jesus is exposing people's offense at the Lord blessing other people. That's what he's poking at, saying that is in there inside you, that you're not happy when I bless other people, even when I'm faithful to you. I told you I would give you this much, and guess what? I'm faithful. Now don't let my generosity to other people blind you to my faithfulness to you. My word has been true. I'm still giving you this much. I told you I would. Now look, I'm blessing this other person. Isn't that amazing? And he's kind of coaxing you into that, saying, hey, still be thankful. Still know what I've given you, but be able to celebrate your brother and your sister who are being given what seems like an unfair amount. Yeah, because God's blessing towards our neighbor, our brother, our sister, it's what invites us into an opportunity for growth. And typically does that by exposing childish thinking. We first realize we're thinking this way, and if we go, you know what, I'm going to let go of thinking that way, and I'm going to try and think the way Jesus sees things, then we've allowed ourselves to go, I can now grow now that I'm renewing my mind and I'm willing to step into this and celebrate. One little secret for me that's a personal thing that's helped me destroy comparison in my life, because it's absolutely been a problem. Like, seeing people who just whatever get more favor, could be anything, better pay, more whatever speaking opportunities, could be anything that I'm like, I want that, and I've had that comparison. One of the things that's helped me that I felt like the Lord spoke to me, I don't know how many years ago, was giving me the revelation that that person is on the same team as me. I played a ton of sports in high school. I wasn't a super athlete, but I tried to get on whatever team I could and played a lot of basketball. And doing that, you quickly learn, like we all show up, whatever, for our senior year on varsity, and there's a lot of ego going around. And who wants to be the leading scorer and the leading this? And you quickly learn as a team, we can compete against each other within the team and lose games, or we can celebrate our other teammates' success and we're going to win games. You have to make the choice. And I just, in those moments where I find out, oh, so-and-so just got given a house or got asked to do this thing that I want to do, I immediately get a fork in the road. I'm like, I can celebrate and go, hey, God, not fair. I can complain and go, hey, God, not fair. Or the other option is I go, wow, they're on my team. And this is amazing that one of my brothers and sisters is being pushed forward. Like, in the end, this works really well for me. Like, I've got an all-star on my team now who's just doing really well in life, and they're pushing the kingdom forward, and the enemy's losing. Yeah, this is really good. It's really good that they're being successful, and I'm seeing someone else up front doing something, and the Lord is just on their life and just going, wow, they're my starting forward for my team, and this is so good. And, oh, wow, other than going, it's somehow me versus them. And so just realizing, wow, if these workers, these laborers had realized we're all in this together, and it's amazing the Lord is faithful to me, and he also blessed these people who came in for 1 hour at the end of the day. They're probably broke in general. They're probably going to have to come home to their spouse at the end of the day and say, I only got 1 hour of work, and it's been the same pattern. But just knowing, wow, they got given a whole day's wage, and it's going to help their family, and they're going to you know, they might have a better reputation around town after that. Who knows? But just having that way of thinking is, it's crucial. And so celebration of other people and what the Lord is doing in their life, whether it's spiritual stuff that's, you know, you hear that they're, you know, they're praying for the sick and more happens, or they're having encounters with the Lord, or their prayer life's going well, or whether it's physical needs that are being met, just celebrating them, it positions you for growth, and it keeps offense out, and it lets you just be moving and flowing in the way of the kingdom. Yesterday, my son was, we pulled out a bag of ping pong balls, and he just went nuts over it. He was so excited. He loves those things. And I was watching him play with him, and there was this moment where he had one in each hand. That's all he can hold at this point. And there was a third one, and, like, he really wanted it. And he was so frustrated. Like, he was trying to hold the third, but he'd drop another one and grab that. Like, ah. And he was trying to grab all three, and he just couldn't do it. And I was just going, that's interesting. He's realizing that he can't hold on to one thing and still get the other. And I was thinking, you can't hold on to comparison and thankfulness at the same time. You have to let go of one to be able to grab the other. And so when you're in this thing of just like, oh, Lord, what's going on with that person? And I'm comparing and this, then you can't actually at the same time be thankful and celebrating. Once you switch into comparison mode, you've surrendered thankfulness and you're no longer doing that. But if you let go of that, you can then be thankful and go, Lord, it's amazing what you're doing, and actually celebrate that. Because it's interesting, you know, someone who was previously unemployed, you know, the person at the beginning of the day, 6 a.m., didn't have a normal job, was gifted a full day of work, hired at 6 a.m., was paid a great wage, was suddenly unthankful when seeing what someone else was given. And so you just have to go, okay, it's making sure that we're staying thankful rather than looking over our shoulder, other than just with an intent to celebrate, which is what we want to do. So if we read the parable in Matthew 20, and our main lens is that God doesn't value all day workers, then we've missed it. That's not what's going on. Like, man, how could he do those people wrong who were there the whole day? The focus is not on those workers other than what's going on in their heart. The focus is on, remember, he just talked about the last, the people in the society who will be now first. So he's kind of saying, hey, the focus is on the 5 p.m. laborer who just showed up to the office, barely learned where the vending machines are, and then got a full's wage. Like, that's who he's focusing on and saying, wow, this is, the kingdom is for those people to get what you got, even though you've been a Christian for 40 years, this person's just walked in, and I'm filling their life up, and just celebrate it. So we just need to remember that the parable is about that, and the parable is that God is just, and he does keep his word to the people who've been here all along. And it challenges us to question our need to have that fairness, kind of ruling the way we see things. And then I think one day I realized that I never really want God to adopt my standard of fair. I don't actually want him to start going, okay, we're moving back to eye for an eye, and, you know, the wages of what you do is what you get. Because my whole existence and relationship with Jesus is based on him not being fair. Him living a life for me because I couldn't do it on my own. Him letting me into the kingdom is based on him going, I'm going to break all the rules here. And Jesus is going to do this for you so you can step in. And it's like, okay, Lord, I actually don't want you to be fair. Let me back off that. Can you be gracious and generous and loving and bring other people up? And it's also helped me just reading that parable to stop assuming that I'm the all-day worker. I just immediately identify with, man, I'm the 6 a.m. person. As soon as you read it, just remember, like, I'm the 5 p.m. hire, too. Like, I'm the person who can't believe that I've been let in. I can't believe the Lord's blessing me this much. And I'm sure there's people who've worked much harder than me on whatever I'm even complaining about. And, wow, Lord, thank you that, Jesus, you were the one who came in at 6 a.m. You worked the full day, And then I've, you know, been led in at the very end, and this is, it's phenomenal that I get to come in and I get the full wage at the end. So it's kind of getting that humility, and it's going, it's not about me being this rough, tough, long, hard day worker who's entitled to more. It's actually, I've come in low and broken, and I've been led into the kingdom, and oh, wow, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. Yeah, why don't you guys stand? I'd love to pray for us. I want to pray that the Lord disrupts our need for eye for an eye fairness, and we have the opportunity to see His radical generosity and mercy, and that we can see that, and then we have the opportunity to step into celebrating that. I want us to pray that we're going to have more and more opportunities for that, so that we can grow. Lord, I do ask that you would do that, that you would offend our sense of fairness and normal, and you would continue to reveal greater and greater and greater levels of how the kingdom really is, that we could have our mind more and more renewed to your operating system, to the way that you do things, Lord. And I ask that for each one of us, you would turn our hearts towards the last in line. I want to feel the way you do about those who are typically elbowed to the back, those who are the poor and the disenfranchised and the needy, and people who are poor in spirit and broken and meek. And the whole Sermon on the Mount is about these people. And I want to see them the way that you see them. I want to extend love and blessing and generosity towards them. I want to do that. So Lord, would you do that in our hearts? Would you help us see people the way that you do? And so for those of us who have extravagant blessing in all different areas, would just help us to carry those with humility and extend that favor to the blessing of others. And those of us who are in need in different areas, which is all of us, that we would just harness a sense of thankfulness, knowing that, wow, we have been hired. However late in the game it is, we have been brought on, and you are faithful. Your word is always true. So, Lord, would you do that in our hearts, in our minds, because we want to see the kingdom the way that you see it. Would you help us get rid of comparison and help us to adopt celebration, that we would remember that this is all one big team, and we're celebrating the success of others, because one blessed means the whole family's blessed. And we want to see things that way, Lord. So would you do that in our hearts and our minds? Would you renew our minds and help us to see things in this way? In your name, amen. Amen. So I don't know how you want to, do you want to close things up?
That was awesome. Yeah, thank you, Jared. Yeah, the big, beautiful, upside-down kingdom. Yeah, that we get to live in. Let me say, I'm glad that you're on our team. That we're on the same team, Jared. That's good. Yeah. The church is going to give them a love gift, but I just want to throw this out there. If you really feel led and you want to stuff some money in their pockets, you're welcome to do that too. I want to invite our prayer team to come up, and they're going to be up here to pray for you, to prophesy over you if you need to hear a word from the Lord. But I just got the sense in my heart that there might be somebody here that you heard him say that God is actually the one that worked the full day's wage for you so that you could have a full day's wage. And so if that's in you, and that really, like, that just penetrated right to your heart, and you said, man, I need that. These people want to introduce you to the love of the Father this morning. So come on up if that's you. We love you guys. Why don't you give it up for Jared one more time? Thank you. It's so good. All right. Have a beautiful Sunday. We love you. See you next week.